If you have your Bible, please open with me to Romans chapter 8. We'll be looking at verses 35 through 39, finishing out Romans 8 this week, Lord willing. Romans 8, 35 through 39. If you don't have a Bible with you, there should be a hardback black one underneath one of the seats around you. If you're using that Bible, we will be on page 945, I believe, Romans 8, 35 through 39. I encourage you to have your Bible open or at least have the bulletin open to the scripture. Otherwise, everything I'm saying will not make sense. You need to see that it is coming from God's Word. I appreciate you all rolling with the punches, changing the liturgy a little bit. Part of why I want to do the catechism and the confession is to give you all, especially those of you who are teaching little children, catechizing little children, to give you all material to use each week. I know it's easy just to leave that bulletin behind or throw it in the trash, but one of the reasons I print it each week is so that you can take it home and use it in your own private devotions, and especially use it to catechize your children. So think about each question or two and each portion that we have in the bulletin of the confession. Think of that as what you should beat into your children's head this week, and heart, head and heart. So it's there for you to use, so please do. Well, since I started with a Lord of the Rings illustration the last few weeks, I suppose I have to keep that streak going. And honestly, there is a great scene that fits the passage this week near perfectly. And I really want to quote it. So near the end of the Return of the King, Aragorn and the armies of the West stand before the Black Gate of Mordor, and they are completely outnumbered. The enemy is vastly greater than them. The darkness seems overwhelming, and everyone there knows that, humanly speaking, they do not have the strength to win that battle on their own. They don't stand a chance. And yet, right when the army looks like it's thinking about turning and running, Aragorn rides before them and he says, "Hold your ground, sons of Gondor." It's so hard not to attempt to do his voice, but I'm not going to do it. "Sons of Gondor, of Rohan, my brothers, I see in your eyes the same fear that would take the heart of me." And then he hits that great speech, right? "A day may come when the courage of men fails, when we forsake our friends and break all bonds of fellowship. But that is not this day. An hour of wolves and shattered shields, when the age of men comes crashing down. But that is not this day. This day we fight. By all that you hold dear on this good earth, I bid you stand." Now, some of you women are like, "Okay, that's cool, but all the men are pumped right now, trust me." Let's go to war! All right. But after that, there comes another kind of intense scene, a beautiful scene, if you will, where evil tries to corrupt Aragorn, right? It's like whispering in his ears, trying to tempt him away. But instead of being led away, he looks back at the army and he says, "For Frodo." And then he charges in, and the first ones behind him are the hobbits, right? These little Jonah-like creatures that are chasing him. Love you, buddy. And they charge forward in battle to go after the enemy. Now, what makes that scene so powerful is that they march forward not because the circumstances look favorable, but because conviction and hope still remain. They have a comfort and a hope that trumps what they can see. Though they cannot yet fully see it, the fate of the ring is already being decided elsewhere. The decisive battle is already underway. And because of that, they can stand their ground and they can move forward with courage, even in the face of overwhelming darkness. And in many ways, this is exactly where the Christian lives. We look around and we see suffering. We see persecution. We see temptation. We see death. We see hostility towards Christ and a world that often seems consumed by darkness. And if we look only at circumstances, it can seem as though defeat is inevitable. But Romans 8 reminds us that the decisive victory has already been won in Christ. Jesus has died. Jesus has risen. Jesus has ascended and taken his seat at the right hand of the Father. Sin has been defeated. Death has been conquered. Satan has been disarmed. And because Christ reigns, the church does not fight for victory. The church fights from victory. That does not mean Christians will avoid suffering. We will suffer. And it does not mean the battle will be easy. But it does mean that no tribulation, no persecution, no danger, no power, no ruler, no force in all creation can separate God's people from the love of Christ or stop his kingdom purposes through them. Because believers are united to Christ through his covenant love, secured by his sacrificial death, victorious resurrection, triumphant ascension, and ongoing glorious reign and intercession, because of all that, no suffering, no persecution, no trial, no spiritual power or force in all creation can separate us from him or stop his kingdom purposes in and through us. Though the church may suffer greatly in this fallen world, we do not suffer as the defeated, but as those who are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. And that's what we're going to see in God's word today. So if you would, look with me at Romans 8, verses 35 through 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the inerrant, infallible, all-sufficient, life-giving word of our great God. Praise be to God. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, as we come now to the preaching of your word, Lord, fix our eyes on Christ, the crucified, risen, and reigning King, and give us grace to see and believe that nothing can separate us from your love in him. Teach us not only to confess with our lips, but to know deep in our hearts that because Christ has conquered sin, Satan, and death, no trial, no suffering, no persecution or power can ultimately overcome your people. Guard us from fear, despair, and unbelief, and strengthen us to endure faithfully, to walk by faith, and to live in joyful obedience, no matter the cost. By your Spirit, give us ears to hear, hearts to believe, and steadfast courage to follow Christ wherever he leads, that your glory might be displayed in and through our lives. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. All right, remember our context. Last week, we saw that because God has justified us in Christ, no accusation can ultimately stand against us. The judge of all the earth has declared his people righteous in and through the perfect life, sacrificial death, victorious resurrection, and the glorious ascension and reign of Jesus Christ. And because God is for us in Christ, nothing can finally condemn us, disinherit us, or stop what God is doing in and through us. Nothing and no one can stand against us. The Father has predestined us. The Son has redeemed us. And the Spirit is conforming us more and more into the image of Christ so that we might walk in faithful obedience, so that we might advance Christ's kingdom and heavenize the earth as restored image bearers. We saw that our obedience is backed by a finished cross, an empty tomb, a present throne, and a living advocate who even now intercedes for us at the right hand of the Father. But that raises another question. If God is truly for us, if Christ truly reigns, if God's really sovereign, if the gospel really has secured our victory, then what about suffering? What about tribulation, persecution, danger, hardship, and death? What happens when the church suffers? What happens when obedience is costly? Can suffering separate us from Christ? Can persecution stop God's purposes? Can the powers of darkness finally overcome the people of God? And what we're going to see in God's Word today is that the answer is an emphatic no. The love of Christ does not merely comfort us in suffering. It carries us through suffering into conquest. Though the people of God may suffer greatly in this fallen world, nothing in heaven or on earth or under the earth can separate Christ from his people or stop his kingdom purposes in and through them. So with that in mind, look with me at the first two verses, verses 35 through 36. Again, Paul asks, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness, I know y'all wanted to hear me say that, or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. So notice what Paul's doing here. Paul moves from legal, like courtroom type language, to relational, covenantal language. Now, as you all know, or most of you do, I despise the fluffy, commercialized Christian lingo of not perfect, just forgiven. So many of you love to mess with me about that. But I hate it. Christians are not just forgiven. We are covenantally united to our Lord and Savior, King Jesus. And in Him, we are forgiven, to be sure, because of His perfection. But we are also, because of His perfection, we are accredited His righteousness because of our covenantal union with Him. So we're not just forgiven, we're righteous in Christ. All that He is, all that He has done, is doing, and will do is ours by faith because we are His and He is ours. We are not just forgiven. We are in covenant union with the perfect God-man, Jesus Christ. And that union is what is behind the word love here. The love of Christ is the steadfast covenant love of God. You know how you can read some of those Psalms and other places in the Old Testament where it says, His love endures forever. Like some of the Psalms just repeat it again and again and again. It's that love we're talking about here. The steadfast covenant love of God. His love that does indeed endure forever. Now the Greek word translated love here is the word agape. Divine love characterized by sacrifice in the pursuit of another person's good. This is gospel love. And in that vein, this phrase, the love of Christ, is being used by Paul to summarize all the benefits of the gospel that he's been laying out here. So, predestination and election, where God chose us and set His love on us in eternity past, all because He is rich in mercy. Our effectual calling and justification, where God has made us alive with Christ and set us free from sin and death and enabled and empowered us by the Spirit to walk by faith in obedience to the righteous requirements of God's law. He's set us free from condemnation, and that freedom sets us on a path of sanctification. And along with that, the love of Christ is tied to God's glorifying call on the whole of our lives, where we are not only guaranteed future glory with Christ, but even now we are called and enabled to seek to subdue the earth and to take dominion by taking all things captive for Christ, and thus heavenizing the world for God's glory and the life of God's world. We seek to glorify God by beautifying his world in Christ. If you go watch The Lord of the Rings or you read it, I'm just going to keep fitting this in there. But if you look at what the orcs do and what the evil side of things does, they just kind of destroy the earth. They dominate. They don't take dominion. But if you look at the elves, what they do, they take dominion. And so they can take a tree and make their home in it, and it's beautiful. They don't destroy the tree. They work with what's there, and they beautify God's creation. They look for the potential in it and try to bring it up to its full potential instead of just destroying it and having no regard for it. So it's kind of the difference between Christianity and Islam, if you will. So all of this is a part of our calling, where we seek to glorify God by beautifying his world in Christ. Not only praying for God's kingdom to come and for his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, but seeking to make it happen. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 says, "All the promises of God find their yes and amen in Christ." And here Paul is asking, if anyone or anything can separate us from these promises and God's great love for us in Christ Jesus tied to all these promises. And the question, it assumes conflict, right? God's word does not promise exemption from suffering. It assumes it. And here Paul is asking, if suffering, if tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, if any of that can separate us from the covenantal love of Christ, from the electing, redeeming, shepherding, kingly, sacrificial love of Christ that he has lavished on his people. And before we seek to answer that, we must first just take note and let it really sink in that Christianity is not escape from the battle. But how often do we live, or how often do we hope and we pray that that is the case? That we would be exempt from suffering, that we would be exempt from the battle. So many people seem to think that salvation means exemption from suffering. But Paul has already told us in Romans 8:17 that we are God's children, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. We are going to suffer in this life through trials, through tribulations, and any number of other things. But Paul also reminds us in the next verse in Romans 8:18 that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us and also in us and through us. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword, they may indeed come our way. No doubt, trials and tribulations of some kind are certainly going to come our way. All you have to do is live long enough to suffer. It's going to happen. We are not promised exemption from the battle, which is why Paul quotes from the Psalms here. He quotes from a psalm of lament, Psalm 44, verse 22, saying, "For your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered." He quotes a psalm of lament, reminding us that suffering has always marked out God's covenant people. And that's especially true of God's new covenant people who follow the suffering servant. Faithfulness did not exempt our Lord and Savior from suffering, so neither will it exempt his people, us, from suffering. Notice the psalmist says, though, that it is for God's sake that we suffer. And that is exactly right. The world hates Christians because it hates Christ. Satan hates the godly because he hates God. I love what Rush Dooney said in his commentary on this passage. He said it well when he said, "Our offense in the eyes of the ungodly is not our sins, but our Christ and our faith in him." They love it when we sin. They can relate. They love evil. But when we walk in righteousness, they hate that. And it's really Christ that they hate. But remember what Jesus calls you to when such things happen. He says in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." You see, this is nothing new for God's people. Even the prophets were persecuted. But Christ calls us to rejoice and be glad when we suffer in such ways. And because of Christ, we can. We are like sheep to be slaughtered because we follow the Lamb of God who was slain for the sins of the world. The Lamb who is actually our great shepherd suffered, and therefore the flock suffers. But, the slain lamb is also the victorious, resurrected, and enthroned king. So yes, we will suffer, and we will battle much in this life. But we are not on our own, and we are not without our sovereign and gracious king helping us through it. Remember what Romans 8:13 says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." We must fight evil. We must fight the flesh. And because we are Christ's, evil will fight us. But we must seek to put the whole evil body politic of this world to death by seeking to take it all captive for Christ. And by the Spirit, God with us, God in us, we can do this. Our King has not left us on our own. I love the way Van Til put it. He said, "The individual believer has a comprehensive task. His is the task of exterminating evil from the whole universe. He must begin this program in himself. As a king reinstated, it is his first battle to battle sin within his own heart. And this will remain his first battle until his dying day. But we must work out from there." And we would be fools to think that evil will go down without a fight. That so, we certainly are not promised exemption from the battle. But because Christ didn't just suffer and die, but because he rose again in power and ascended on high, we are promised victory through the battle. Which is why, come what may, we can and we must rejoice and be glad, even when we are persecuted. Remember what 1 Corinthians 10:13 says. I quoted it last week. "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will always, always provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." So you see, the way of escape is the ability to endure. It's not exemption from the battle, but victory through the battle. The Christian life is not easy, as most things worth doing are. It's hard, right? As most things worth doing are. It's incredibly hard. It's so hard, in fact, that we may suffer and die, but Christ will hold us fast. And by the Spirit, we can hold fast to him. And this is where Paul goes next. Look at verse 37. He says, "No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." Did you catch that? We aren't victims. We aren't survivors. We are conquerors, more than conquerors, through union with Christ, through Christ's sacrificial and covenantal love for us. Does suffering mean God doesn't love us or that we will somehow be separated from God's love? No. Paul emphatically rejects the idea that suffering disproves God's love. Again, God nowhere promises that the Christian life will be easy. Time and time again, though, that is exactly what we think. This isn't fair. Why is it so hard? Why do you think fair is a good thing? You don't want fair with God. You want grace. And yes, the Christian life is hard, but it's worth it. Time and time again, I've seen Christians play the victim. Victims of their flesh. Victims of Satan and the world. And even, and this is the one that really gets under my skin, even victims of God himself. They will sit and they will soak in their sin. And they'll say things like, "Well, I would change if God would first change my heart, but I've just got to sit around and wait on him to change my heart." But that is not how it works, Christian. If you already see your sin for what it is, sin, that is evidence that God has already changed your heart. You recognize it's evil. You recognize it's wrong. Now act like it. Do something about it. Remember who you are. You are not a victim. You are a conqueror. Suffering cannot separate you from God's victorious gospel love. And God's victorious gospel love is enabling you to fight sin, to pursue holiness, and to do the next right thing, come what may. You need only do it. So do it. When it comes to your sin, here's my advice. Stop it. When it comes to doing the right thing, here's my advice. Do it. Just do it. By God's grace, you can. To be sure, we will suffer afflictions. But for Christians, affliction is not separation from Christ. Instead, what it is, it actually becomes the arena of Christ's victory. Again, back in Romans 8:17, Paul linked our suffering with Christ with our being glorified with Christ. And as we have seen, our being glorified with Christ is not only tied to the final glory to come on the last day, but also our being given crowns of glory with Christ now as his co-heirs who are called and enabled to take dominion in him and under him here and now by grace through faith. As we embrace the call to suffer, fighting sin and evil in a broken world and especially in ourselves, we are slowly but surely working towards the day when the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. You see, we are more than conquerors. We are triumphant victors because Christ is more than a conqueror. He didn't merely defeat death through his death. He proved to be a triumphant victor in and through his justifying resurrection and his glorious ascension. And remember what Romans 8:29 says. It says he is the firstborn among many brothers. He died to sin and was raised to newness of life so that he could lead us into the same. And typically we think about that as the final day to come. But Paul says, no. That is in its fullness to come. But already now, this is what's going on. In 2 Corinthians 5, he says, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is, as in right now, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Not just will come, it has come. In and through the death, resurrection, and ascension of Christ, the new creation has begun. And it starts with us. In Christ, we are a new creation. And as such, we usher in the new creation in and through our faithfulness in all of life, even in the midst of suffering. But Christians do not suffer needlessly. And we do not merely seek to survive tribulation. In Christ, we actually inherit the world through it. The meek shall inherit the earth. As Romans 8:28 promises, God not only works all things together for our good, but he works with us in all things for good, especially the good of all things rightly coming under the lordship of Christ. And this is all because of Christ's great love for us. He loved us, and he gave himself for us. And now his love compels us to do the same. And by his grace we can. We are more than conquerors through him and his great love for us. Indeed, in his great love for us, he is sovereignly working his great purposes for us. And that's what we see next. Look at verses 38 and 39. Paul says, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Church, this is glorious. Here we see that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. And the reason that's true is because Christ reigns above death, demons, empires, persecution, future fears, cosmic powers, and anything and everything else. Christ reigns over all. Therefore, the church must not fear. But that also means that the church must not compartmentalize. It must be all of life for all of Christ. As Abraham Kuyper famously said, there is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, "Mine." Therefore, wherever man may stand, whatever he may do, to whatever he may apply his hand, in agriculture, in commerce, and in industry, or his mind in the world of art and science, he is, in whatsoever it may be, constantly standing before the face of God. He is employed in the service of his God. He has strictly to obey his God, and above all, he has to aim at the glory of his God. If God is sovereign over all, and he is, everything, all, must be leveraged for his glory. Jesus is the Lord of all, and in his sovereign grace, he makes everything work for our good so that nothing can fully and finally bring us harm. Nothing can separate us from his love. But that doesn't simply mean that we can sit back, let go, and let God. Our job is to seek to bring everything under his lordship rightly. Since Adam, the world has been in rebellion and ruin. But we are to bring reformation and restoration out of the ruins. We are to seek to resist the world, but also to reform the world by bringing every area of life in line with God's word. Proverbs 3, verse 7 says, "Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil." So if you're not wise in your own eyes, where are you getting your wisdom from? Well, what this means is governing every area of life, living all of life in line with the wisdom of God, and thus the Word of God. Van Til also said, he said, the Bible is authoritative on everything which it speaks, and it speaks of everything. So we must seek to apply it, God's Word, to everything. Again, all of Christ for all of life, and all of life for all of Christ. But take heart, church. Though this resistance and reformation, though this restoration from the ruins is hard, and we are sure to receive much pushback, remember what Jesus said. He said, do not fear those who kill the body and cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Are not one of them, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. You hear that? God values you. God cares for you. God loves you. And in His sovereign grace, God's got you, Christian. And that's what we see here as well. Paul says he is sure. I am sure. He is sure. This is covenant confidence. This is gospel conviction. Not vague optimism. Not emotional positivity or autonomous self-confidence. This is assurance grounded in God's sovereign grace, in God's decree, in Christ's death, in His resurrection, ascension, and intercession, as well as in the Spirit-wrought union we have with Christ. From earthly suffering to cosmic realities, nothing can snatch us out of our gracious God's hands. Neither death nor life, which are two great summaries here, right? The two great tyrants that plague fallen humanity, death and life, they're both conquered in Christ. Death is no longer this great enemy for us, even though it is, but it isn't. Death does not separate Christians from Jesus. Death is now the doorway of eternal joy in Christ. To be sure, it is an enemy, and it's the final enemy that will be defeated one day, but in a sense, it's already defeated for the Christian. Because what can death do to you but send you home to Jesus? You close your eyes here, you open them in glory, you see your Savior face to face, and you're made like Him. It's not that bad. It sounds pretty amazing. Death does not separate the Christian from Jesus, but is now the doorway to eternal joy in Christ. And life, we don't think about life as an enemy, but it is with all its temptations and sufferings, right? Life is hard. It's full of all this broken mess because of this broken world. But even all of that cannot separate us either if we hold fast to Him. And by His grace, we can. For God has given us the tools we need, not to escape, but to endure, to be more than a conqueror, and to put to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit. So neither death nor life nor any rival power, not Caesar, not pagan gods or demons, nor angels or death itself, not Democrats, not Republicans, not the state, not the market, not academia, not cultural elites, not politicians of any stripe, nothing can separate us or stand against Christ because His life, death, resurrection, and ascension, because of the gospel of Jesus, all of that has proven victorious over all. That Christ is victorious over all, and so are we. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Him. Christ reigns over all. He is Lord over every square inch of life. Therefore, we are liberated from fear-driven servitude or anything like that. Nothing in the created order, physical or spiritual, can undo God's covenant of grace with His people. Satan cannot sever believers from Christ. Suffering cannot. Persecution cannot. Governments cannot. Death cannot. Even our weakness cannot overthrow God's covenant purpose. And praise God, His sovereignty trumps our stupidity every day. Indeed, His great love for us in Christ trumps all. The church does not advance because circumstances are easy. The church advances because Christ cannot lose his people and cannot fail in his mission. The love of Christ is not a shelter that hides us from battle. It is a banner under which we march into battle, knowing the victory is already secured. Remember my introduction. When Aragorn stood before the Black Gate, everything visible screamed defeat. The enemy looked too strong. Darkness looked overwhelming. Death seemed certain. And yet they marched forward because the decisive victory was already being accomplished elsewhere. And beloved, that is where the church lives today. We look around and we see suffering, temptation, rebellion, persecution, death, and a world that often seems consumed by darkness. We battle sin in our own hearts. We bury loved ones. We grow weary. And if we look only at our circumstances, fear and despair will quickly take hold of us. But Romans 8 lifts our eyes above what we can see. Christ has already gone into the darkness for us. Christ has already borne the curse for us. Christ has already crushed the serpent's head. Christ has already risen from the grave. Christ has already ascended to the throne. Christ reigns. And because Christ reigns, the church can stand. That means husbands and wives can labor faithfully. Parents can raise their children in hope instead of fear. Young people can pursue holiness in a corrupt age. Sick and elderly saints can face weakness and even death itself with confidence. And the church can press forward in every sphere of life, knowing that Christ is Lord over all. Remember, Paul does not say we avoid tribulation. He says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We are in it. But your suffering is not evidence that Christ has abandoned you. It is one of the places where Christ displays his sustaining grace and power. So stand your ground, church. Fight sin. Love your families. Serve your neighbor. Work hard with excellence. Speak truth boldly. Worship faithfully. Endure suffering well. And hold fast to Christ, come what may. Because nothing in heaven, on earth, or under the earth can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So come what may, in life or in death, Christ is our hope, because in him we stand secure. So like Aragorn, I say, hold your ground. By all that you hold dear on earth and in heaven, I bid you stand for Christ. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together.